السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. I would like to start off with a recitation from the Noble Quran for the purposes of barakah and reflection on its beauty, inshallah ta'ala. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. لو أنزلنا هذا القرآن على جبل لرأيته خاشعا متصدعا من خشية الله وتلك الأمثال نضربها للناس لعلهم يتفكرون. هو الله الذي لا إله إلا هو عالم الغيب والشهادة هو الرحمن الرحيم. هو الله الذي لا إله إلا هو الملك القدوس السلام المؤمن المهيمن المهيمن العزيز الجبار المتكبر. سبحان الله عما يشركون. هو الله الخالق البارئ المصور له الأسماء الحسنى يسبح له ما في السماوات والأرض وهو العزيز الحكيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين وأصلي وأسلم على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين نبينا وحبيبنا وقرة أعيننا محمد بن عبد الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه أفضل الصلاة وأتم التسليم. أما بعد, we begin by praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is no doubt our creator, sustainer, nourisher, protector and curer. We ask him subhanahu wa ta'ala to shower his choicest of blessings and salutations upon our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, his family members, his companions and all those who tread upon his path with utmost sincerity until the day of Qiyamah. Alhamdulillah, today inshallah ta'ala we are going to be talking about the story of a mighty prophet, a very great prophet, and he's none other than Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. But before we go into his story, I would like to mention a few points, starting off with the fact that the Quran is not a storybook. The Quran is not a storybook, but rather it is a book of signs and ayat for those who reflect and ponder, ulul albab, for the ones of intellect, as we will discuss inshallah ta'ala. But in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he talks about the nations of the past. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the nations of the past. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also talks about the prophets of the past, their stories. All of the prophets, not all of them, most of them, the prominent ones. And in regard to the prophets themselves, Imam Ahmad rahimahullah, he makes mention of a narration in his Musnad. Abu Dharr radiyallahu anhu once went to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam and asked him, Ya Rasulullah, the narration goes along the lines of these words. He asks him, Ya Rasulullah, was Adam alayhi salatu wa sallam a prophet? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, he replied, yes, he was a prophet. And then he asked Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, what was the total number of prophets? The total number of prophets. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam then went on to say, in that particular narration, they were 124,000 of them, and they were a large number. But now, in regard to the specific number of prophets, there is a difference of opinion amidst the scholars, because there are other narrations with different numbers. So because of this, the scholars have come to a conclusion that there were a large number of prophets, in total, large number of prophets. And that is, in the sense when you say prophets, they're anbiya. There's a slight difference between anbiya and rusul. I think most of you might be aware. A nabi is a prophet. You can translate a nabi as a prophet. The plural is al-anbiya. Whilst rasul is a messenger, plural of it is rusul. The difference between the two is, as some scholars say, a nabi is a prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who is not given a new legislation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whilst a rasul is a messenger who was given a divine scripture by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A good example to highlight the difference between the two, between a nabi and a rasul, is Musa alayhi salatu wasalam and Harun alayhi salatu wasalam. They both lived at the same era, same time, but one was a rasul and one a nabi. Who was the rasul? Musa alayhi salatu wasalam. He was given the Torah by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he was a rasul. Nabi, Harun alayhi salatu wasalam. He wasn't given a new legislation. He was not given a new revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He was basically following up the revelation of Musa alayhi salatu wasalam. I hope it's clear. Now, as for the prophets mentioned in the Noble Quran, they are 25 in total, the ones mentioned in the Noble Quran. But all of their stories are not in great detail. Some of their stories are, yes, in detail. Some stories are in a very concise manner. Some of them, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about their birth, before their birth, about their family members. Allah mentions their, for example, you talk about Musa alayhi salatu wasalam. He is the most widely spoken prophet in the Noble Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions his sister, his mother, all of them. He mentions all of them in regard to his story. But then again, we also have prophets, like for example, Ilyasin, Dhul-Kifl. We have very little information about them because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He did not mention their stories. So we have very little information about them. Now, what is the purpose behind Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioning these stories? What is the purpose? He himself states in the Noble Quran, لَقَدْ كَانَ فِي قَصَصِهِمْ عِبْرَةٌ لِأُنِي الْأَلْبَابِ. That in their stories, there is عِبْرَةٌ. There is عِبْرَةٌ, a lesson. There are lessons for those who have intellect. مَا كَانَ حَدِيثًا يُفْتَرَى وَلَكِنْ تَصْدِيقَ الَّذِي بَيْنَ يَدَيْهِ وَتَفْصِيلَ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ وَهُدًى وَرَحْمَةً لِقَوْمٍ يُؤْمِنُونَ. Never was the Quran a narration invented. It was not forged. It's not a fabrication. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say about him? وَمَا يَنْطِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَى. He does not speak out of his own desires. إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيٌ يُوحَى. What he speaks is divine revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there is an obvious reason behind why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam to be an unlettered individual. What happened when Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam came down and the first verses of the Quran, Iqra, read. What did Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasalam say? Ma ana biqari, I cannot read. There's an obvious reason as to why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decreed that he should be an unlettered individual, so that later on people should not come about and say that he, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasalam, invented the Quran, or he heard it from someone and perhaps he's coming and conveying it to us. He was an unlettered prophet, but remember this, he may have been unlettered, but he was the most educated individual, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. So inshallah ta'ala, today we are going to spend the evening talking about a mighty prophet from the galaxy of prophets like I just mentioned, and he is none other than Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. He was a paradigm of righteousness, Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, and there are numerous lessons to be derived from his life. But before I go further, there's just a disclaimer that I would like to put forward. Last Ramadan, I was in the Maldives and I conducted a series with the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala titled as The Messengers. We spoke about the prominent prophets and messengers who were mentioned in the Quran as well as from the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the story of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam took me 3 sessions to complete it. 3 sessions, Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. So today, inshallah ta'ala, I'll try to cover as much as possible before you all fall asleep. I'll try to cover as much as possible, and we'll stick to Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam and his son Ismail alayhi salatu wasalam. We'll not go into Ishaq alayhi salatu wasalam because that would take a little time. And after all, time is of the essence. And I would like to touch on the points that are relevant to the 10 days of the Hijjah, the legacy of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, as we are in the season of Hajj, insha'Allah ta'ala. Okay. So now the story of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, it begins with a conversation between him and his father. He was a young man at that time, Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. And his father was an important person amidst his nation. Now, where was Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam from? He was born in the lands of Babil, otherwise known as Babylon, in Iraq. And his nation, they were a nation who used to worship celestial objects. They used to worship the stars. They used to worship the planets. And when morning used to arrive and all these celestial objects would vanish, they started to, you know, become confused, and then they started to divert their attention, their worship towards idols. So basically they were worshipping celestial objects as well as idols. They had a star for every little thing. And whenever they wanted to do something, they used to look up at the stars and, you know, take guidance from the stars. Just as how we have individuals today who rely on horoscopes and believe in what the horoscopes say and the fortune cookies and whatnot. So these individuals also used to worship stars. They had a star for business, a star perhaps when a lady finds it difficult to conceive a child, then she, you know, pledges something for the stars. They had a lot of things going on with the stars, as we will discuss inshallah ta'ala. And during the day, they used to worship idols. And Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam's father was a man, a carpenter if you will, or a potter if you will, who used to fashion and sculpt these idols. Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam's father. Now one night, Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam was walking alone by the mountains. He was walking alone. And he looks towards the heavens. And he recognized that he was looking at the planets and stars as to whom his people used to worship. And then he recognized, obviously, because he was an intelligent individual, Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, as we mention his story, you will clearly understand it. He recognized that beyond all of these creations was one creator who was greater than the moon, greater than the stars, greater than all of these planets, all of these celestial objects. And he was Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah the Most High. And he started to, you know, think, just how can these people worship these celestial objects that eventually set and vanish away? These questions were in his mind. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the noble Quran, in Surah An'am, وَكَذَلِكَ نُرِي إِبْرَاهِيمَ مَلَكُوتَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَلِيَكُونَ مِنَ الْمُوقِنِينَ. And thus, we did show Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam the realm of the heavens and the earth, so that he would be amongst those who have certain faith, solid faith, Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. So he was shown the signs of the heavens and the earth, and he had strong iman in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, what happened was, he was with the people. Night approaches, another night, and he was with the people. And he wanted to drive home a strong point. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala now mentions this particular incident in the noble Quran after stating that he showed Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam the signs of the heavens and the earth. Because at times people have this misconception. They go through this particular passage in the noble Quran and they think that Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam was confused. And Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam was perhaps thinking that the stars are my gods, and the moon is my god, and the sun is my god, and only after all of that he turned to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nay, he was an extremely intelligent individual, and he had firm tawheed. Like I mentioned, he was a paradigm of righteousness. And in terms of lessons, if you talk about courage, you can quote the story of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. You talk about tawheed, you can quote the story of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. You talk about tawakkul, relying on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you can quote the story of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. Talk about diplomacy, intelligence, name it. Bringing up children, upbringing of children, being a father, all of that. Being a good husband, all of that. You can always quote Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam because he was such a role model. A mighty prophet, Khalilullah, the friend of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The only prophet who surpasses him in terms of excellence was none other than our very own beloved prophet, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions this incident in the noble Quran. فَلَمَّا جَنَّ عَلَيْهِ اللَّيْلُ رَأَى كَوْكَبًا. When the night enveloped him, enveloped Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, he looked up and he saw a star. رَأَى كَوْكَبًا. قَالَ هَذَا رَبِّي. He says now, this is my Lord. But this is where people get confused now. He was looking at the people. He was looking at the people. And he was trying to drive a strong point home. So he was trying to make them understand. So he looked up at the stars and he says, oh, this is my God. And then, فَلَمَّا أَفَلْ قَالَ لَا أُحِبُّ الْآفِلِينَ. And then the star, obviously after some time, it vanishes away. And then he says, you know what? I don't like those things that disappear. He's trying to make these people understand, his nation. He looks at them and he says, okay, fine, looks like you've convinced me. Okay, this star is my Lord. And then after a while, the star vanishes away. And then he says, you know, I don't like things that disappear. I don't like things that go away. How can my Lord the one who is looking after me, the one who is nourishing me, the one who is protecting me, vanish and set. He has to be there 24/7. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is always there for us, right? And then the next ayah, فَلَمَّا رَأَى الْقَمَرَ بَازِغًا قَالَ هَذَا رَبِّي. He says, okay, fine, now the stars are gone. Now we can see the moon, the full moon. بَازِغًا. It's, you know, well lit and it's sparkling away. So he says, قَالَ هَذَا رَبِّي. Okay, this is my Lord then. And then, فَلَمَّا أَفَلْ. It sets, it vanishes away. And then he says, very strongly, لَإِنْ لَمْ يَهْدِينِي رَبِّي لَأَكُونَنَّ مِنَ الْقَوْمِ الضَّالِّينَ. If unless my Lord, if my Lord does not guide me, I'm definitely going to be from those who have gone astray. He's driving a point home. He's trying to make these people understand, look, you're worshipping the wrong things. These are things that set and vanish. You need to render your worship towards one Allah, the creator, the maker, the protector. He's trying to drive these points home. So the ayat go on. Now what happens? After the moon vanishes away, morning comes about. And now the sun rises. He looks at the sun and he says, فَلَمَّا رَأَ الشَّمْسَ بَازِغَةً قَالَ هَذَا رَبِّي هَذَا أَكْبَرٍ. He looks at the sun and he says, okay, this is my Lord. This is the biggest of them all. هَذَا رَبِّي هَذَا أَكْبَرٍ. He's talking about Akbar in the sense, in the superlative form. He's talking about the biggest of them all objects, celestial objects. Amidst the stars, the moon and the sun is the biggest. So he's saying, this is the biggest, so this is my Lord. And what happens? Obviously the sun sets as well. فَلَمَّا أَفَلَتْ قَالَ يَا قَوْمٍ. Now look. Look at what he's saying. This is the crucial point. He's addressing the people. Ya qawm, inni bari'um mimma tushrikun. O my people, I am free from that which you associate with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So from this we understand that he was with his people. He was with his people. He was not all alone contemplating in a cave and in a confused state, thinking that the stars, Should I worship the stars or should I worship the moon? Should I worship the sun? Nay, he was a monotheist. He had firm tawheed in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But this was a methodology. He was trying to make these people see light. He was trying to make these people understand. And then he firmly states, Inni wajjahtu wajhiya lilladhi fatara as-samawati wal ard hanifan wama ana min al-mushrikeen. He says, indeed, I have turned my face towards the one who created the heavens and the earth, inclining towards truth, and I am not of those who associate partners unto Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So his people, the nation, they were with him. وَحَاجَّهُ قَوْمُ. They started to argue with him, and they started to rebuke and refute him. And he very confidently says, أَتُحَاجُّونِي فِي اللَّهِ وَقَدْ هَدَانِ. Do you argue with me concerning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala whilst Allah has guided me? He asks the people. And he says, وَلَا أَخَافُ مَا تُشْرِكُونَ بِهِ إِلَّا أَن يَشَاءَ رَبِّي شَيْئًا. And I fear not what you associate with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I will not be harmed unless Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should will. So, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wills that I should be harmed, yes, then obviously I'm going to be harmed. Because at the end of the day, my dear brothers and sisters in Islam, everything happens according to the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Everything. Not a leaf moves except by the will and permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And all of what is taking place according to the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this was decreed by Allah how many years before? 50,000 years before the creation of the heavens and the earth. This is part of our aqidah. This is part of our belief system. How many articles of faith? Let's see if everybody's awake. How many articles of faith in Islam? How many pillars of Islam? Bunya al-Islam ala khams, right? The Islam is founded upon six pillars, right? Five. And we have five articles of faith. Six articles of faith. And what are they? An tu'mina billah, to believe in Allah. Wa malaikatihi, angels. Wa kutubihi, books. Wa rusulihi, messengers. Wa bil yawm al-akhir, to believe in the day of judgment, doomsday. And finally, an tu'mina bil qadr, to believe in the decree of Allah. So when scholars, rahimahumullah, talk about the articles of faith, when we say that we believe in the qadr of Allah, you have to believe there are aspects of qadr. I mean, I won't go into it in deep detail, but there's one aspect called kitaba, the writing of the qadr. We have to believe that this has been written. Basically, everything has been written by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and He wrote them 50,000 years before the creation of the heavens and the earth. all of us. We're seated here in the Fanar Auditorium. I'm wearing white, you're wearing white, you're wearing a nice red checkered shirt, mashallah. And all of us, we are all here, right? It's 8:30. This was decreed by, we're talking about Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. This was decreed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala 50,000 years before the creation of the heavens and the earth. There were nations, there were groups that went astray trying to discuss about the Qadr. And this is why Imam Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah, he is reported to have said that the Qadr, the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is a deep and vast ocean. And it is an ocean that can only be traversed by using the ship of knowledge, in the sense, knowledge pertaining to the sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Whatever Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has taught us in regard to the Qadr, yes. Because there were groups that came about, for example, like the Jabariyya, the Qadariyya, they came about and they said, they negated free will completely. They said, we don't have free will whatsoever. We are basically puppets. We are puppets. And they went on to say, if a person were to go and rape a woman, for example, he cannot be held accountable because it is the decree of Allah that pushed him to do that crime, to do that heinous crime. And there were another group of individuals who came about and they completely negated the Qadr. They said, we even have them today. They say, we are the creators of our own destinies. Don't you see quotes and proverbs, you know, all over Facebook and whatnot? You know, you are the maker, you are the creator of your own destiny. This is wrong. We are not creators. Allah, He is our creator and He is the one who has willed our destinies, our fate. But we do have a free will. We do have the choice to make, the will to make certain choices. This is where we have to strike a balance right in the middle. Yes, everything has been decreed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but Allah has also given us a certain amount of free will to choose between what is right and what is wrong. Okay, so coming back to Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, he states, unless Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wills that harm should touch me, you and your gods cannot harm me. Now he moves on to his father. Like I said, who used to fashion and sculpt idols. This individual, he was like a potter or a carpenter, like I said. And he used to fashion idols and he made his children go around selling them. He made his children go around selling them. I mean, Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, he had siblings. So they used to go around and sell the idols and bring back the revenue, the profits, whatever it is, they used to bring it back and give their father. Now Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam was also entrusted to go and sell idols. And you know what he used to do? He used to take the idols, go to the marketplace, and he would say, who wants to buy idols that won't harm you or benefit you? Or he used to say, who wants to buy idols that only harm you and not benefit you? This is how he used to market the idols. So nobody would buy from him. And eventually he never ended up selling any of the idols, and every single day his father used to beat him up. Why aren't you selling the idols? Why aren't you selling the idols? So he used this as an opportunity to try and invite his father towards the truth. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions how diplomatically Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam tried to invite his father with a lot of respect, with a lot of kindness. Allah says in the Noble Quran, in Surah Maryam, وَذْكُرْ فِي الْكِتَابِ إِبْرَاهِيمَ إِنَّهُ كَانَ صِدِّيقًا نَبِيًّا. And mention and remember in the book, in the Quran, Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. Verily, innahu kana siddiqan nabiyya. He was a man of truth and he was a prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. إِذْ قَالَ لِأَبِيهِ يَا أَبَتِ لِمَ تَعْبُدُ مَا لَا يَسْمَعُ وَلَا يُبْصِرُ وَلَا يُغْنِهِ عَنْكَ شَيْئًا. And remember when he said to his father, O my beloved father, why do you worship something that cannot hear you, something that cannot benefit you in any way? Why are you worshipping these sticks and stone, right? And then the conversation goes on. Ya abati inni qad ja'ani min al-'ilmi ma lam ya'tika fattabi'ni ahdika siratan sawiya. Oh my father, verily there has come to me knowledge. In the sense, he's talking about the revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There has come to me of knowledge that which has not come to you. So follow me and I will guide you to a straight path. Ya abati la ta'budi shaytan. Oh my beloved father. Look, every single time. Oh my beloved father. Oh my beloved father. La ta'budi shaytan. Do not worship shaytan. So obviously shaytan is our sworn enemy, shaytan. Ya abat, la ta'budi shaytan. Don't worship shaytan. Inna shaytana kana lirrahmani asiyya. Shaytan has been a rebel against the most beneficent Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Shaitan is our sworn enemy at the end of the day. So he was highlighting this to his father. And the conversation went on until finally the father, Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam's father, looks at him and asks him very sternly, أَرَاغِبٌ أَنْسَ أَنْ عَالِهَتِي يَا إِبْرَاهِيمُ. Do you reject my gods, O Ibrahim? لَإِنْ لَمْ تَنْتَهِ لَأَرْجُمَنَّكَ وَهْجُرْنِي مَلِيًّا. And he says, if you do not stop this, I will most definitely stone you. Allahu Akbar. Look at how he's retaliating. Look at how he's replying to his son. But Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, he maintained that respect, that kind way of approaching his father. But his father loses it. And he says, if you don't stop, I'm going to stone you, wahjurni maliya. So get away from here before I punish you, before I stone you. Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam realizes that this is the last straw. He looks at his father and he says, qala salamun alayk. Fine. Peace be upon you. Sa'astaghfiru laka rabbi. I will ask forgiveness of my Lord for you. Innahu kana bi hafiyya. Verily, he is unto me the most gracious, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Ibrahim alayhi salatu wa salam, he leaves. He leaves because his father threatened him. His father threatened to kill him. And he had to leave, Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. He leaves, but he goes to the people now, once again. And he tries to call them. He tries to reason with them, but that too does not work. He calls them and he asks them, why are you worshipping these things that do not benefit you, that cannot hear, that cannot do anything? Why are you worshipping these things? They say, قَالُوا بَلْ وَجَدْنَا أَبَاءَنَا كَذَلِكَ يَفْعَلُونَ. They say, well, we found our forefathers doing it. We found our forefathers worshipping these idols. So that's why we're worshipping it. And he was so shocked. He was so, he was amazed by their reply. He said, "Antum wa aba'ukum al-aqdamun, you and your ancient fathers, this is what you are worshipping at the end of the day. فَإِنَّهُمْ عَدُوٌ لِي إِلَّا رَبَّ الْعَالَمِينَ. Verily, they are enemies to me. They are enemies to me, except for the Lord of the worlds, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So whilst he was saying this, he became so frustrated that these people could not see the light of the truth. He started to say to himself, and the scholars of tafsir mentioned this, he said to himself, وَتَاللَّهِ لَأَكِيدَنَّ أَصْنَامَكُمْ بَعْدَ أَن تُوَلُّوا مُدْبِرِينَ. He said, by Allah, he promises, by Allah, I shall plot a plan to destroy your idols after you have gone away and turned your backs. Now he actually mumbled this to himself, but somebody heard it. Someone heard it, but they dismissed it. Whoever heard it, dismissed it and didn't think much of it. And after some time, now what happens is, the night of a huge festival of theirs comes about. They have these pagan festivals where they cook all kinds of food, all kinds of, you know, delicacies and whatnot. They go and offer it to their lords, to their idols, to their gods. And they leave the food there, hoping that their idols will consume from that food. And they would go to the outskirts of the city and indulge in all kinds of immoralities, all kinds of indecencies. This used to be their festival. So this festival came about, and Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, he knew that this was the opportunity for him. This was the opportunity. So the people, they prepared all of the food and whatnot. They placed it in front of their idols. And they went to Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam to invite him to come and, you know, partake in their food and festivals and their festivities and all of that. They go to Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam and they tell him, why don't you join us, Ibrahim? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the noble Quran, فَنَظَرَ نَظْرَةً فِي النُّجُومِ. Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, he looked up at the stars. He looked up at the stars and he said, فَقَالَ إِنِّي سَقِيمٌ. You know, he looked at the stars because this is something that they used to do. I said at the beginning, what was their practice? Whenever they wanted to set out on a journey or perhaps confirm a business deal or something like that, they would always look up at the stars and predict their future based on the movement of the stars and all of that. So Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, he did the same thing to deceive them. He looked up at the stars and he said, you know what, I think I'm going to fall sick. And scholars mention that, you know what he was intending? He was intending that he's going to fall, in the sense he's going to feel sick and tired of all of what they're doing. So obviously he was sick and tired of what they were doing. So he was not technically lying. He deceived them so as to remain behind. So they thought, okay, fine. If you're going to stay behind, we wouldn't want to catch the sickness from you. فَتَوَلَّوْا عَنْهُ مُدْبِرِينَ So they turned away from him and they departed. They all went to the outskirts of the city to indulge in their festivities. Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, being a young man at that point, he فَرَاغَ إِلَىٰ آلِهَتِهِمْ فَقَالَ أَلَىٰ تَأْكُلُونَ He makes his way towards their idols, where they had kept all of their idols. He goes up to the idols and he says, he looks at the idols, أَلَىٰ تَأْكُلُونَ There's so much of food over here. All this food has been placed for you. Why don't you eat? He looks at the idols. Why don't you eat? You see, this is also a way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is mentioning all of this to make people who open up the Quran with an open mind see light. You see, at the end of the day, these, at times, you know, when you come to think of it, you have these top individuals. They are now CEOs of big tech companies. But yet you can't believe it. At the end of the day, they go and they prostrate and they do all kinds of rituals in front of sticks and stone. And sadly, we even have it amidst our societies as well. We have individuals who go to graveyards, who worship graves, do all kinds of things that have been clearly prohibited by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. These things cannot benefit us. The dead, they cannot benefit us. It is only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who can benefit us. لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله. We need to. These are lessons that we have to derive from the story of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. You see, the thing is, we have these stories with us. The story of Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam, the story of Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, the story of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. But it's very sad that we at times skim through the stories without deriving lessons, without putting ourselves into their shoes to try and understand the story from their perspective. Look at what Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam is proving. A huge point over here. Look, there's so much of food that has been placed. Why don't you eat? Why don't you eat? فَقَالَ أَلَا تَأْكُلُونَ مَا لَكُمْ لَا تَنْطِقُونَ What is the matter? Why can't you speak? He's looking at the idols and these are all sarcastic remarks. Why can't you speak? Why can't you eat? فَرَاغَ عَلَيْهِمْ ضَرْبًا بِالْيَمِينَ And then he turned upon the idols, striking the idols with his right hand. He started to break idol after idol. He started to break idol after idol. And scholars of tafsir mention he broke all of the idols except for the biggest one of them all. He reached the biggest one of them all and he hung. He used an axe to break the idols. He was not like Superman, you know, going with his hands. He had an axe and he was breaking all of the idols. He reached the biggest one of them all and he hung this axe over that idol and he leaves. He leaves. The festivities come to an end and the people, they return. They return to check on what has happened, you know, to the food and all of that. And generally, you know what happens? Most of the time, these rats and creatures used to come and eat the food and they used to take so much of pride. Oh, my God has eaten my offering. And they used to take so much of pride. They used to think that, you know, my offering has been accepted. Whilst in reality, it used to be the rodents, the rats and the cockroaches and things like that used to come and eat the food. And I think it happens even today and people think that their gods are consuming the food and it's an offering, a sacrifice accepted by their gods. They return to check on the situation of their gods and only to find to their dismay that their precious idols have all been broken into smithereens. They were so disappointed. And they were in so much of confusion. They started asking one another, قَالُوا مَنْ فَعَلَ هَذَا بِآلِهَتِنَا إِنَّهُ لَمِنَ الظَّالِمِينَ They said, who has done this to our gods? That individual must indeed be one of the wrongdoers, the oppressors. Why on earth would an individual come and break our idols? There was so much of chaos going on. And then that individual who heard Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam mumbling that by Allah I will plan something against your idols, he remembered that statement. And he said, قَالُوا سَمِعْنَا فَتَن يَذْكُرُهُمْ يُقَالُ لَهُ إِبْرَاهِيمُ We heard a young man talking against them sometime back. He is called Ibrahim. Then they all said, قَالُوا فَأْتُوا بِهِ عَلَىٰ أَعْيُنِ النَّاسِ لَعَلَّهُمْ يَشْهَدُونَ They all said, bring him before the eyes of the people so that they may all testify to what he has to say. So they bring Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam and now the interrogation begins. They start to interrogate Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. They ask him, Ya Ibrahim, did you do this? They start asking him questions. Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, look at his courage. A youngster, his father had forsaken him. Everybody, his whole family, there was no one.
As we go on, we'll understand that it was only his wife, Sarah, alayhi salatu wasalam, and his nephew, Lut, alayhi salatu wasalam. These were the only two individuals who believed in Ibrahim, alayhi salatu wasalam. Say, today, there's another lesson that can be derived from that. You see, when you look at the concept of da'wah now, sometimes it's all of people think about the numbers now, you know. But when you look at the real concept of da'wah at the time of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, just think of it. With all of this effort, today sadly, I mean, I don't know whether it would relate, but it's a point to be highlighted. Sometimes you see certain individuals now, I mean, they lose, it kind of dampens their spirit when they perhaps organize an event or something like that, and when the numbers don't turn up. And it's all about the numbers these days. But when you look at the real concept of da'wah, Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, he never ever lost hope. Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasalam, yes, the billions and billions of followers came about only later. At the very beginning, they were just a small band of followers. They were the weak ones. They were not the rich. They were not the elite. They came about, yes, later on, but initially there has to always be a struggle. Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, after all of this, we will mention inshallah ta'ala, we will study, he migrates to Palestine. And even after all of that, the only two believers, Sarah alayhi salatu wasalam, Lut alayhi salatu wasalam, and his wife Hajar alayhi salatu wasalam, and her son Ismail alayhi salatu wasalam. These were the only believers. Lut alayhi salatu wasalam, he was sent to a nation, and that's a completely different story. No one, not even his wife, no one believed in him. Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam, after so many years, 1,000 years, more than 1,000 years, Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam, striving and calling them, none of them listened. Not even his own son. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands him to build the ship. He builds the ship and he's on his ship. And then he sees his son. He pleads, come aboard. Just come aboard. Ya bunayyir, come ma'ana. Come aboard, just board the ship. And the boy says, Sa'avi ila jabali ya'asimuni min al-ma. I'll climb that mountain and I'll save myself. And before he could say anything else, a wave hit him and he drowned. It's not about the numbers, it's about sincerity. At the end of the day, we're doing it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Doesn't matter. We're doing it, we're calling for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is another lesson that can be highlighted from the story of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. Nevertheless, coming back, the interrogation continues. And they ask Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, Ibrahim, we know you to be a truthful individual. So tell us, who did this? Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, he says, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the noble Quran, قَالَ بَلْ فَعَلَهُ كَبِيرُهُمْ هَذَا. The big guy, he did it. Scholars of tafsir, they mention that, you know how he said that. He said, فَعَلَهُ كَبِيرُهُمْ هَذَا. He pointed like this. The big one of them did it. They thought he was pointing at the big idol, but in reality he was talking about his own thumb. The big one of them. كَبِيرُهُمْ هَذَا. Obviously you can't hold an axe. You see, you know, when you think of it, this thumb is such a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, think, if you didn't have a thumb, you can't do anything. You can't even operate your iPhone. It's this thumb. You can't hold things. This thumb is just so amazing. So he, قَالَ بَلْ فَعَلَهُ كَبِيرُهُمْ هَذَا. The big one of the fingers, you know. كَبِيرُهُمْ. The big one of these did it. And he pointed towards the big idol. They thought that he was talking about the big idol. But in reality, he was talking about his thumb. فَاسْأَلُوهُمْ, and then he went on to say, فَاسْأَلُوهُمْ إِن كَانُوا يَنْتِقُونَ. So ask them, why don't you ask them? They will tell you, they were witnessing everything, right? So why don't you ask your gods? They'll tell you who did it. فَرَجَعُوا إِلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ فَقَالُوا إِنَّكُمْ أَنْتُمُ الظَّالِمُونَ ثُمَّ نُكِسُوا عَلَىٰ رُؤُوسِهِمْ لَقَدْ عَلِمْتَ مَا هَؤُلَاءِ يَنْتِقُونَ. Then they turned to themselves, they thought a while, and then they said, Ibrahim, you know very well that these idols cannot talk. So why are you saying this? You know that these idols cannot talk. Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam was just waiting for this opportunity. He seized the opportunity, and then he cried out, قَالَ فَتَعْبُدُونَ مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ مَا لَا يَنْفَعُكُمْ شَيْئًا وَلَا يَضُرُّكُمْ. Then why on earth are you worshipping these things besides Allah when you know very well that they cannot benefit you or harm you? أُفِّلْ لَكُمْ وَلِمَا تَعْبُدُونَ مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ. War be upon you and upon all those things that you worship besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. أَفَلَا تَعْقِلُونَ. Do you not have any sense? Do you not have any sense? They could not take it. They were so enraged, they were so angry, they all cried out, قَالُوا حَرِّقُوهُ وَانْصُرُوا آلِهَتَكُمْ إِن كُنْتُمْ فَاعِلِينَ. They said, burn him, roast him alive. And this is how we will avenge our gods. Burn him and roast him alive. And this was a decision they immediately came up with. And they didn't waste time. They started to build a huge bonfire. A huge bonfire. And they announced throughout the lands that if anybody has any vows to fulfill, let them bring firewood for the fire to burn and roast this man, Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. So there were ladies who could not conceive. There were ladies who could not find husbands. There were men who could not find wives. There were men who had lost their businesses. They all used to, you know, keep vows. They used to go and collect firewood, and they used to intend, I'm collecting this firewood to burn this man, so let me have a prosperous business. Let me be blessed with a child. Let me be blessed with a husband. And they started to collect firewood far and wide. And they built a huge bonfire. So huge, my dear brothers and sisters in Islam, scholars of tafsir mention that birds could not fly over the fire except that the birds would fall down roasted black. It was such a huge fire. Now, after they built the fire, they started to face a predicament. How are we going to put Ibrahim into the fire? The fire is so huge. How are we going to put Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam into the fire? Scholars of tafsir mention that a man came about and gave them an idea. It was none other than Shaitan, who came in the guise of a human being, and he taught them to build the first catapult ever. The first catapult ever. And that too to fling a human being into the blazing fire. So they built this catapult. They built it. They placed Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam into the flinging part, into the throwing part of the catapult. And they were about to cut the rope. And Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam was about to be flung right into the middle of this blazing bonfire. Archangel Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam, he descends. He immediately descends to assist the Khalil of Allah, the friend of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He comes to Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam and he asks him, Ya Ibrahim, Ya Khalil Allah, O friend of Allah, what can I do? How can I be of assistance? Now, my dear brothers and sisters in Islam, here we learn the tawakkul of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. The complete tawakkul. He had such reliance. He had mastered the concept of tawakkul. He said, I need nothing from you. I have placed my trust in Allah. حَسْبُنَ اللَّهُ وَنِعْمَ الْوَكِيلُ نِعْمَ الْمَوْلَى وَنِعْمَ النَّصِيرُ. Allah is sufficient for me. Allah is sufficient for me. These are powerful lessons, my dear brothers and sisters in Islam. You see, I spoke about Qadr earlier. It is not upon us as believers to question Qadr. Rather, this belief should empower us. It should empower us so much to the extent that whatever happens in our lives, we don't have to worry, because at the end of the day, we as believers, we know that this is Allah's decree upon us. At times, you know, we're all going through different challenges and trials. We're all going through. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he states in the Noble Quran, وَلَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ بِشَيْءٍ مِّنَ الْخَوْفِ وَالْجُوعِ وَنَقْصٍ مِّنَ الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَنفُسِ وَالثَّمَرَاتِ. We shall definitely test you all with something of fear, hunger, loss of wealth, loss of provisions, loss of lives. You lose loved ones. وَبَشِّرِ الصَّابِرِينَ. And then he says, give glad tidings to the ones who are patient. الَّذِينَ إِذَا أَصَابَتْهُمْ مُصِيبَةٌ. The ones, if they are afflicted with a trial, they say, قَالُوا إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. Indeed, we are from Allah, and to Allah we return. There is one particular hadith. A sahabi radiallahu anhu, he went and asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Ya Rasulullah, of all the individuals, who are the ones tested the most by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Who are the individuals tested the most by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And you know what Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said? The Anbiya, the prophets. The prophets are the ones tested the most by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, we might think the rapists, the serial killers, the criminals, the transgressors, they are the ones who should be tested by Allah. But no, look at the words of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. The Anbiya are the ones tested the most by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then he went on to say along the lines of these words, an individual is tested according to his levels of iman, according to his levels of righteousness, according to his levels of taqwa. If you are strong in your iman, if you are a righteous individual, know my dear brother, know my dear sister, that you are bound to be tested by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As long as you don't question the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the tests of Allah are a means for Allah to forgive you of your sins, to polish you to the better, to prepare you for something bigger, and to help you secure high ranks in Jannah. So we should not question the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whatever the challenge be, whatever the trial be, we should place our trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and sail through it. And this is what Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam did. He knew this was a test from Allah. And he passed the test with flying colors. And you will see, he went through so many tests. Allahu Akbar. None of us in the crowd can ever say that, you know what, my life has been more tougher than Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. Have you ever been thrown into a blazing bonfire, my dear brother? Have you ever been asked to sacrifice your eldest son? Commanded to sacrifice your eldest son? Can any one of us say that we have gone through trials more than the prophets? Were you ever thrown into the bottom of an abandoned well whilst you were a youngster by your own siblings? Were you sold as a slave in the marketplace? Were you seduced by a mistress? Okay, some people might like that. Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam, he was put through so many trials, so many tests. The Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam. But they did not waver. They did not lose hope. They placed their trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, he tells Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam, Hasbunallah, ni'ma al-wakil, ni'ma al-mawla wa ni'ma al-nasir. He is sufficient for me. And whilst this conversation was going on, they cut the rope. Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam was being thrown right into the blazing fire. I want to pause, and I want you all to put yourselves in the shoes of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. Just think of the turmoil of emotions. After all, he's a human being at the end of the day. Just think. Put yourselves in his shoes. Think, imagine that you're being thrown into the middle of a huge blazing fire. But he was calm. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, will he let any harm come upon his beloved friend? He immediately commands the fire. قُلْنَا يَا نَارُ كُونِي بَرْدًا وَسَلَامًا عَلَىٰ إِبْرَاهِيمٍ. O fire, قُلْنَا يَا نَارُ كُونِي بَرْدًا وَسَلَامًا عَلَىٰ إِبْرَاهِيمٍ. Be a place of coolness and safety for Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. No sooner Allah Azza wa Jal, after all, he is the creator of that fire, no sooner he commanded it, what are the properties of fire? The properties of fire are to burn and destroy. But that fire immediately changed its properties. And Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam was safe and sound in the middle of a blazing fire. Scholars of tafsir mention, they had tied him up with ropes. All the ropes burned to ashes. The ropes that were around his wrists, his hands, his legs, his feet, they all burned to ashes, but not a single hair of his body was touched. And the scholars mention that if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had stopped and only said, O fire, be a place of coolness for Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, he would have turned into a popsicle. He would have frozen inside there. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Bardan wa salaman. Be a place of coolness and comfort for Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. So the climate was just perfect inside there. Perfect. It was neither too cool nor too hot. It was Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, after coming out, he's reported to have said that the best days of his life, the best days of his life, were the days that he spent in the middle of a blazing bonfire. Amazing. The best days of his life. This was the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at the end of the day. So, after a period of time, Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, he comes out from the fire, and the people, they were flabbergasted at the end of the day. The audience was none other than his father, his siblings, and all of these people. They knew that, you know what, we can't touch him. There's nothing that we can do. News travels to the king at that time, Namrud. His name was Namrud. News travels to him, and he immediately calls for an audience with Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. He summons him to the palace. Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, he goes to the palace. He seizes this opportunity as well to give da'wah to the king. To give da'wah to the king. He goes to the palace, and the king disputes and starts to argue with him. Allah mentions it in Surah Al-Baqarah. أَلَمْ تَرَ إِلَى الَّذِي حَاجَّ إِبْرَاهِيمَ فِي رَبِّهِ أَنْ آتَاهُ اللَّهُ الْمُلْكَ إِذْ قَالَ إِبْرَاهِيمُ رَبِّيَ الَّذِي يُحْيِي وَيُمِيتُ قَالَ أَنَا أُحْيِي وَأُمِيتُ أَلَمْ تَرَ إِلَى الَّذِي حَاجَّ إِبْرَاهِيمَ Did you not see the person who started to argue with Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam in regard to his Lord? Because of the fact that he was given kingdom, because he had authority, because he had power, he started to argue with Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. And when Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam said that my Lord is the one who gives life and death, he was so arrogant, he was so stubborn that he called for two prisoners of his. He executed one and he spared the other one, and he told Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, look, I too give life and death. Here I am, I executed one of my prisoners and the other one I spared him. I gave life and death. Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, being the intelligent individual he was, he said, قَالَ إِبْرَاهِيمُ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ يَأْتِي بِالشَّمْسِ مِنَ الْمَشْرِقِ فَأْتِي بِهَا مِنَ الْمَغْرِبِ My Allah, He makes the sun rise from the east. If you are so powerful, why don't you make it rise from the west? فَبُهِتَ الَّذِي كَفَرَ The ones who reject, they were flabbergasted. They had no words, nothing to say. Nothing to say. How on earth can he make the sun rise from the west? How can he change the orbit of the solar system? Impossible. A weakling, a human being. So he kept quiet. فَبُهِتَ الَّذِي كَفَرَ وَاللَّهُ لَا يَهْدِي الْقَوْمَ الظَّالِمِينَ And Allah does not guide a people who are ظَالِمُونَ Who are wrongdoers, who are oppressors. And then my dear brothers and sisters in Islam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He commands Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam to leave that nation, to leave his people and to leave the land that he was in. He was commanded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to migrate. And to migrate where? To migrate to Palestine, like I mentioned earlier. So he leaves with his wife, Sarah, alayhi salatu wasalam, and his nephew, Lut, alayhi salatu wasalam. The three of them, they migrate. They leave the lands of Babylon. They leave the lands of Iraq, and they head towards Palestine. Now, on their way to Palestine, they had to cross through Egypt, Misr. They had to cross through Egypt. And an interesting incident took place there. An incident that was part and parcel of the plan of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bring about the lineage of our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Whilst they were crossing Egypt, they came to know that Egypt was being ruled by another tyrant. Allahu Akbar. It's nothing new. Egypt has been ruled by tyrants. Faraina. So even at that time, this tyrant, he was a pervert. He had this weird fetish of enjoying other people's women, this ruler. So what he used to do was whenever a caravan tried to cross Egypt, his armed forces would check the caravan, and if they found wives of the men of the caravan, they would take them, kidnap them, and take them to the king, who would enjoy them and then release them. Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam was aware of this, but there was no other route to cross over to Palestine. He had to go through Egypt. They reached the borders of Egypt, and the armed forces, they checked the caravan, and they asked Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam in regard to Sarah alayhi salatu wasalam. Now Sarah alayhi salatu wasalam was a very beautiful lady. She was a very beautiful lady, dazzling beauty. So they asked Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, what's your relationship with this woman? He replied, because he knew that if he says that she is my wife, they would take her like this. So he said, she is my sister. Once again, highlighting the intelligence of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. And you know what? He intended, he didn't mean that she is my blood sister. She is my sister in Islam. She is my sister in Islam. So he said, she is my sister. The armed forces, they looked at her and they thought, you know what? It doesn't matter even if she's your sister. She's so beautiful, the king will definitely want to see her. So she has to come with us. Now think of the turmoil of emotions. A husband. Put yourselves in Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam's shoes again now. He places his trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They take her and think of Sarah alayhi salatu wasalam now. She's been taken, she's been kidnapped, she's been taken by force. And they know that this king is a pervert, he's a tyrant, he's an oppressor. They take her. Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, scholars of tafsir mention, he immediately started to pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they write in the books that Allah azza wa jal did not want to perturb Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. So he basically made the walls of the castle become like glass where he could see what was happening inside Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. A miracle bestowed upon Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. It was like glass so he could see what was going on inside. Because obviously, just imagine, his wife. There could be so many thoughts going on. The Khalil of Allah, the friend of Allah. And he had placed his trust in Allah. He had prayed to Allah. So Allah made things easy. Sarah alayhi salatu wasalam, she goes inside. But remember, this incident had to take place for what is to come. For what is to come. She goes inside. The king, being the pervert he was, the minute he saw her dazzling beauty, he could not stop but outstretched to try and touch her. The minute he did that, she prays to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, his hand paralyzes itself and falls to the side. He cries out, what have you done to my hand? What have you done? Release me. You're a witch. Release me. And then he says, I promise I will not harm you if you release me. She prays to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his hand goes back to normal. But no sooner his hand went back to normal, he could not control his carnal lustful desires. He outstretches his hand again to touch her. She once again prays to Allah. His hand falls to the side. He cries out, please release me. I will not harm you. She prays again. He attempts a third time. A third time she prays to Allah. His hand goes to the side. And this time in a very bad way. He is in excruciating pain. He could not bear it. He cries out to his soldiers, you have brought a witch. Take her away from here. And he cries out to her, if you release me, I promise I will not harm you. I will not touch a hair from your body. And not only that, I will even give you a gift of a slave girl. You can take her with you and leave. She prays to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his hand went back to normal. And then he calls for Hajar alayha salatu wasalam, and the king gives Sarah alayha salatu wasalam Hajar alayha salatu wasalam. She returns to her husband Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam with Hajar alayha salatu wasalam, and they all head towards Palestine, safe and sound. They place their trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah azza wa jal is the best of planners. And he brings about things in an amazing manner. In a manner that at times, you know, we can't perceive, we can't fathom. وَمَنْ يَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ فَهُوَ حَسْبُ. The one who places his trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he is enough for him. وَمَنْ يَتَقِ اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا. The one who has taqwa, the one who fears Allah and is conscious of him, Allah brings a way out for him in amazing ways. In amazing ways. So they head towards Palestine and they settle down in Palestine and time passes. Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, he starts to grow old now and this yearning for a child starts to grow in his heart. This yearning for a child starts to grow in his heart. And Sarah alayhi salatu wasalam, she could not conceive at that time. Later on, yes, it was the miracle of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, she conceived and she gave birth to Ishaq alayhi salatu wasalam, which we are not going to discuss. We're going to talk about Ismail alayhi salatu wasalam very swiftly. So after a period of time, and she also started to sense that she could not conceive, she approached her husband and she said, why don't you marry Hajar alayhi salatu wasalam, and perhaps she will give you a child. To which Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, he agrees. He marries Hajar alayhi salatu wasalam. And yes, by the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Hajar alayhi salatu wasalam, she becomes pregnant and she gives birth to Ismail alayhi salatu wasalam. Before we go further, very swiftly, in terms of the lineage, Ishaq alayhi salatu wasalam, the lineage of Ishaq alayhi salatu wasalam went on until Isa alayhi salatu wasalam. They basically, the Banu Israel, they come through Ishaq alayhi salatu wasalam, Musa, Isa alayhi salatu wasalam. And with Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, what happened was, what happened to Isa alayhi salatu wasalam? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he took him up. So there the lineage ends there with Isa alayhi salatu wasalam. On the other hand, through Ismail alayhi salatu wasalam came about our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So this is basically the family tree. But they were the ones who enjoyed the most amount of prophets, that lineage. Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, all the prophets, they came down through that line. Through this side, after Ismail alayhi salatu wasalam, after a long period of time, it was Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Alright? So now she gives birth to Ismail alayhi salatu wasalam. And at that point, being a human being, Sarah alayhi salatu wasalam, she felt a little bit jealous because she could not conceive. She could not conceive. And when she saw that Hajar, Because after all, she was a human being. She could not bear the sight, but she controlled herself. And she told her husband, I think it's better that you keep her away from where we are. And at that point, the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as well came down that Ibrahim alayhi salatu wa salam was supposed to go and drop his wife and son in the middle of nowhere. Challenge. His wife just gave birth to a son. A son after such a long time. A son that he was yearning for. A little baby. And now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands his Khalil. Remember, this is not just any ordinary individual. The friend of Allah. Oh my friend, go and drop your wife and your son in the middle of a desert to become known as modern day Mecca. But at that time it was just a barren desert with not even a soul in sight. He did not question the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He did not say, Ya Allah, why are you ordering me to go drop my wife in the middle of nowhere? My son in the middle of nowhere? No, he immediately complied. He immediately obeyed. He packed up his wife's things. He asked them to pack up everything. He took them and he went to this location. And as he dropped them and as he was turning away, Hajar alayha salatu wasalam, being a human being too, she asks her husband, why are you dropping us here in the middle of nowhere? You've just given us a little provisions, a little bit of water, and you're leaving us. Why are you leaving us? Tell me the reason. Why? And Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, he kept quiet because he was so emotional at that time. It was his wife, his son. He couldn't bear it, but he had to obey the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He kept quiet. She kept on asking. She kept on asking. He kept quiet. She kept on asking. He kept quiet. Until finally, when he was leaving her, she asked him a question. Allahu amaraka bihada? O Ibrahim, O my husband, tell me, was it Allah who commanded you to do this? To which he replied in the affirmative, he said, yes. Then her heart was at ease. She said, if it was Allah who commanded you to do this, he's never ever going to let us go in vain. He's never going to let any harm fall upon us. He will look after us. And she was at ease. Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam leaves, and I'm sure most of you know the story afterwards. The little food that she had with her exhausted itself. The little water that she had with her ran dry. And now she's worried for her child. She was finding it difficult to breastfeed the child. And she's not having any water or anything. She leaves the child crying out of hunger. And she starts to climb a particular mountain to see whether she could spot anybody or perhaps some water or something like that. She climbs a mountain. And then she runs from that mountain to another mountain. What are the two mountains? Safa and Marwa. And this is why until today we run Safa and Marwa, commemorating the running of our mother Hajar alayha salatu wasalam. She runs back and forth, but today we run, mashallah, across tiled, cool flows with no worries at all. She at that time, just think of it, put yourselves in her shoes. The panic of a mother in the middle of a barren desert, hot, scorching sand, the blazing desert sun above her head, and the thought of her child dying there out of hunger, and she's running back and forth. Safa, Marwa, Safa, Marwa. So even when we run, we need to have this imagery in our minds. Is this not, you know, a ritual that we need to get over with and then khalas, go shopping in the Abraj al-Bayt or Bin Dawood or whatever it is. We need to run with this imagery in our mind. That our mother Hajar alayhi salatu wasalam, this is how she ran. Safa Marwa, praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No sooner she had run back and forth a couple of times, almost seven times, what happens? She hears something by the child, by Ismail alayhi salatu wasalam. She runs to Ismail alayhi salatu wasalam, thinking, who could have come? There is not a soul inside. What's happening to my child? She runs to Ismail alayhi salatu wasalam and to find an angel by Ismail alayhi salatu wasalam. And it was none other than Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam who had come by the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He strikes the ground, some reports state with his wing and another report with his foot, and water starts to gush out. And this was the birth of the spring of Zamzam. Water starts to gush out. And that was the establishment, basically the beginning of Mecca. Trees started to grow there. Birds started to fly overhead. And there were caravans that were passing by. And obviously those days when they used to cross the deserts, when they spotted birds, they would make their way there, because if there were birds, there had to be water. There had to be, it would be like an oasis. There had to be trees, etc. They come and they find an amazing spectacle. Yes, there is a gushing spring of water. There are trees, date palms, and a lady and a child. Then they think that this area must belong to them. Let us go ask her permission. They go ask her permission. She gives them permission. They settle down. And gradually that becomes a little city there. A little city there. And Ismail, alayhi salatu wasalam, he grows up amidst those Arabs at that time. And that's how he started to pick up the Arabic language as well from them. And by the day, the area started to develop day by day. And it became gradually to be known as Mecca. Ismail alayhi salatu wasalam, he starts to grow and he started to help his father Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam used to visit Hajar alayhi salatu wasalam often. He used to live with Sarah alayhi salatu wasalam, but he used to visit Hajar alayhi salatu wasalam often. He used to come often and visit her. And Ismail alayhi salatu wasalam started to grow. And now this was at the time when he used to be running about. He was helping his father Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. And do you think the trials end there? Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, he sees a dream now. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands him to sacrifice that son of his. He goes to his son and he says, فَلَمَّا بَلَغَ مَعَهُ السَّعْيَ قَالَ يَا بُنَيَّ إِنِّي أَرَى فِي الْمَنَامِ أَنِّي أَذْبَحُكَ فَانْظُرْ مَاذَا تَرَى. And when his son was old enough to walk with him, in the sense, Sa'i is the age we are walking around, helping his father, a very delicate age, an age where, you know, you're looking at your child growing up, and it's such a sensitive and emotional stage for a parent. It was at that time he sees a dream. He goes to his son and he says, my dear son, inni ara fil manami anni adbahuk. I saw in a dream that I'm slaughtering you, but what do you think about it? He asks his son, فَانْظُرْ مَاذَا تَرَى. Please tell me, what do you think about that? The son, obviously, the apple does not fall far from the tree. The son was also intelligent, just like the father. And he knew that the dream of a prophet is just not any dream. And it could not be contaminated or misled by shaitan. It was divine revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it is basically the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He looked at his father and said, يا أبت افعل ما تؤمر ستجدني إن شاء الله من الصابرين. Oh my dear father, do that which you have been commanded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And not only that, he reassures his father by saying, inshaAllah, you will find me from those who are patient. Do what you have been commanded, and inshaAllah, you will find me from those who are patient. Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam agrees. He complies immediately. You and I, my dear brothers and sisters in Islam, if we were commanded to slaughter our sons, the first thing we would say, Ya Allah, why are you commanding us to do that? We would question Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. At times, not such trials, basic trials, and we cry out, why is life so harsh on me? Why are things, you know, why is the world so unfair? We cry out, why, Ya Allah, why are you putting me through this windmill of trials and challenges? We are quick to question Allah. But Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, he did not. A powerful lesson. He immediately complied. He immediately obeyed. He took his son, took a knife, and he took him to slaughter him. And at the point of slaughtering, the son looks at the father and says, my dear father, turn me around so that I'm facing the ground, and then you slaughter me. Emotional point. Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, he asks his son, but why, my dear son? Why such a request? Why? Then Ismail alayhi salatu wasalam tells his father, no, my father, I'm just worried that if I'm facing up, our eyes might meet and fatherly affection, fatherly pity might overtake you and you might not fulfill the commandment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So turn me around, face me towards the ground and don't look at me, just fulfill the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He complies, he turns his son around and he tries to cut, but the knife does not cut. The same Allah who changed the properties of fire changed the properties of that knife. What does a knife do in general? It cuts. But this knife did not cut. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala changed the whole event in such a way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent down a ram. And he asked Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam to sacrifice that animal in place of his son Ismail alayhi salatu wasalam. And it was announced that they both, father and son, passed the test of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with flying colors. with flying colors. And that is why, my dear brothers and sisters in Islam, until today, we fulfill the legacy of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam by slaughtering Udhiyya every single Dhul Hijjah. The legacy of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. Same legacy. My dear brothers and sisters in Islam, with that, more or less the story of Ismail alayhi salatu wasalam comes to an end. There's just one more incident in regard to the marriage of Ismail alayhi salatu wasalam. I'll mention that and with that we'll wrap off inshallah ta'ala. Ismail alayhi salatu wasalam, after a period of time, and yes, obviously the building of the Kaaba, that took place as well. But right after that, Ismail alayhi salatu wasalam, he moves a bit away and he gets married. He gets married, Ismail alayhi salatu wasalam. And Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam had the habit, like I said, he used to visit often, back and forth. So after Ismail alayhi salatu wasalam had married, one day after a long period of time, Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam visits his son. He visits his son, and when he arrives, he finds that his son is not at home. He knocks the door, a lady opens the door. And she asks him, "Who are you? Why have you come?" He says, "Well, I've come to see Ismail. Is he at home?" She says, "No, he's not at home, he's gone out, but I can take a message if you wish." He says, "Okay, fine, it's all right. Maybe I'll wait until he comes, or maybe the next time I'll meet him. But tell me, how's life?" he asks her. She starts to grumble, she starts to nag, she starts to complain. "Oh, it's bad, you know, he's finding things very difficult. Life with him is difficult, it's always poverty, it's this, it's that." She complains, 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 complains. She wasn't thankful. He listens to everything. And she did not know that she was talking to her father-in-law. He listened to all of her stories, and then finally he said, "Can you do me a favor? Please tell Ismail when he comes that I stopped by, an old man, just tell him that Ibrahim, I stopped by, and I requested him to change his doorstep." It was a father-son code, you know. I'm requesting him to change his doorstep, and he leaves. Ismail alayhi salatu wasalam comes back after work and he notices something different. And some scholars state that he sensed the smell of his father. He comes and he asks his wife, "Did someone come by and ask for me?" She said, "Yes, there was an old man who came about." "Oh, so did he say anything? Did he leave a message?" "Yes, a very peculiar message. He wanted you to change your doorstep." "Oh, really, did he? Well, if that's the case, then I'm sorry, I have to divorce you." And he immediately divorced her. From this, what do we understand? Obedience to one's father. He immediately divorced her. And then he gets married after some time again. And then Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam comes visiting once again. And this time when he came, this time as well, Ismail alayhi salatu wasalam was not at home. He knocks the door, a lady opens the door. This is the new wife now. He asks her, "Where is Ismail?" The usual conversation. And then he asked her as well, "Well, tell me, how is life?" She started praising. And she said, "Well, with the help of Allah, things are not rosy, but still we are, you know, we are making ends meet, and alhamdulillah, the day is going on." And you know, there was a lot of praising Allah, reliance on Allah. These were the words, "Insha'Allah, with the help of Allah," you know, all of that. No nagging, no complaining. She was being very realistic, very optimistic, and you know, talking really well of Ismail alayhi salatu wasalam as well. So after all of that, towards the end of the conversation, he told her, "Well, please inform him that I was passing by. And tell him that I said that the doorstep is well and good, and that he should look after his doorstep." And he left. Ismail alayhi salatu wasalam comes home. He senses his father's presence. He asks her, "Did someone stop by?" She says, "Yes." And he asked her, "Did he leave me a message?" She said, "Yes, he wanted you to look after your doorstep, and he also wanted you to know that your doorstep is well and good." He said, "Alhamdulillah. That means my choice this time is good and I don't have to worry about it." This was another incident that took place in the life of Ismail alayhi salatu wasalam. As a final note, my dear brothers and sisters in Islam, what's really important to understand from the story of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam is the legacy of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. And this is something I've been touching on the past couple of days in regard to the legacy that we are going to leave behind. If you don't take anything back home from me, at least take this. When you go home, sit down and ask yourself this question. Ask yourself this question. I'm sure we never think about it. When we talk about legacy, we think of applications, we think of softwares, we think of games, legacy with all this. We never think of the real legacy. Go ask yourselves, what is the legacy I'm going to leave behind? What is the legacy that I'm going to leave behind. Remember, after you pass away, nobody is going to talk about the BMW 5 Series you drove. Nobody is going to talk about the Emporio Armani suits you used to wear. Nobody is going to talk about the Milano shoes that you used to wear. Sisters up there, nobody is going to talk about your Louis Vuitton handbags. Nobody is going to talk about any of that. The only thing that they will remember you for is your legacies. Your legacy. Remember. They're going to talk about your legacy. And it's your legacy that counts. Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, the Sahaba ridwanullahi ta'ala alayhi majma'in, the galaxy of prophets. They all left behind legacies that resonate of goodness throughout the annals of time. 1400 odd years after Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, we still talk about him, obviously, because he was the last prophet. Umar radiallahu an, we still talk about him. We talk about his justice. We talk about his truthfulness. We talk about his straightforwardness. Khalid ibn al-Walid, we talk about his courage, we talk about his bravery, we talk about his strategy, we talk about all of that. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, we talk about his taqwa, we talk about his righteousness, we talk about his justice, we talk about his rule, his khilafah, etc. So it's all about our legacies. So go home and ask yourself, what is the legacy I'm going to leave behind? It doesn't matter whether you're old, it doesn't matter whether you're young. At the end of the day, we all have to leave this world. That is inevitable. Kullu nafsin dha'iqatul maut. We all have to leave this world. So what is the legacy we are going to leave behind? We need to work towards that legacy. We need to aspire to inspire before we expire, because we are all going to expire very soon. And we need to work on that legacy. Just look at the legacy of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. Look at this amazing story full of so many lessons. I mean, I was just given 1 hour, so I had to cram as much as possible. But if time permits, there's so many lessons to expound and elaborate on. And this is just the story of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. Talk about Musa alayhi salatu wasalam. Talk about Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam. Talk about the King Sulaiman alayhi salatu wasalam. Talk about Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You would basically need a series for that. But so many lessons to be derived to implement in our lives. So my dear brothers and sisters in Islam, let us not waste time, because time is of the essence, like I said earlier. Time is of the essence. Time is so valuable. Let us use every single second that we have, every single minute that we have, to do as much good as possible to secure a good life in this world as well as the hereafter. With that I conclude. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive all of our sins. May He accept our good deeds. Inshallah ta'ala, I'm flying out tomorrow. But it was a really lovely time over here in Qatar with this community here, mashallah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala unite us again and again in the future. I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala unites us in the gardens of Jannah, just as how He unites us here as well as in the masjid. May He unite us in the gardens of Jannah with our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ameen wa akhir da'wa, and alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Jazakumullah khair.